I hope all of you are getting some good time with people during the afternoon. I think that always is the highlight for me at my Glen time. And I don't know about you, but the message that Jim shared this afternoon or this morning was really, really significant. I really appreciated that. Well, tonight we're going to talk real fast about vision. Now, some of you, this is old hat, you know, or we're going to be covering some of the basics that I feel like we have to start with. If we had another hour, we could continue from there and maybe get to some more specifics, but that'll have to be Vision Workshop number 2, 1988, all right? Not this year. But this is a workshop, though it's going to be very difficult with this size and this kind of setup here where you're sitting in kind of classroom seating, and I'm up here behind a podium and electrified and the whole nine yards. But ground rules are that there aren't a whole lot of ground rules. And so you feel free to ask a question, stop me at any point in time, ask for clarification or to repeat something. And we can hope then to try to get done what we want to accomplish here today. I really, really would like if we could answer all your questions on vision. Obviously, that will not be possible. So if you would like to get some further time around a meal or in the afternoon sometime, in a couple of days we have remaining, that's what I'm looking for. So maybe tonight we'll just kind of set a framework from which questions will come up to you that we could talk about later. So I'd be open to a group getting together sometime later tonight around ice cream or up in someone's room or whatever to deal with some specific questions that you might have on your heart and mind about vision and your life. All right? So those are the guidelines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know of any more important subject than vision that is determinative of everything that we are and do. Here tonight and preordain the situation that you might speak to them. Use a word to trigger a thought, motivation, and an action that would please you and align people here tonight with your will for their lives. And toward that end, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This afternoon's workshop, or this late morning, this morning and afternoon workshop, we had a little bit more time. So I'm going to try to streamline this a little bit and try to go even faster than we did this morning. Not really. No. It's a workshop. Huh? Next year. So let me start by just sharing some things that we can kind of rebound our thinking upon, all right? Give you something to think about before we get into a more structured sharing. I'd like to share with you what others are saying about vision, what they think about vision. I've got five men here selected whom I think are men of great vision. And I'd like to share with you what they say about vision. Not all that they say about vision, but a little piece of what they have shared about vision. Let me start with Gene Ware. Gene shares that a man of vision sees more than others see. He sees more clearly than others see, and he sees before others see. That's a man of vision. He sees more than others see, he sees more clearly than others see, and he sees before others see. People of vision are by their nature, training, keen observers. They are naturally curious. They are gatherers of facts. And more often than not, they're conceptual thinkers. All right? Don't think that will weed you out, this last one here, all right? Conceptual thinkers. It means they think in concepts and not in little piddling details. That'd be a way he'd say it. They have clearly defined objectives and they operate on the basis of concepts. They see the big picture, in other words. All right? They don't miss the forest for the trees. Got it? They think through. They know the touch of Jesus beyond the point of conversion. They recognize the hand and footprint of Jesus, and that means I think they are able to see God working. Able to see God supernaturally working here versus over there. They evaluate the facts and they see clearly the objective and believe that God is able to accomplish it, and more than that, is accomplishing it. Man of vision looks differently at the objective of the Christian life, the methods and motivations of spirituality of the Christian life, at himself, God, Jesus, other people, things, and circumstances. You don't have to try to write all this down, all right? I say get the tape, but we're not taping tonight. Matter of fact, if you want to hear this, why don't you get Gene Ward's tape called Men of Vision? I think it's one of the great tapes on vision available. Max Barnett is a man of vision. Max's contribution here, because Max would say a whole lot of what Gene said, so his distinctive that I want to bring out tonight is that there's a big difference, he would say, between a man who is a visionary and a man of vision. It's not some mystical dream. It is simply a picture of knowing where you're going and what you're going to have once you get there. In other words, the objective of your life. You are exchanging your life for something definite. Therefore, you're going to live your life to accomplish that, and therefore you know what you're going to have once you get there. MBO is real big in the business field, isn't it? Management by objective. I think the man of vision lives and operates off the basis of objectives. Right? I think Max would say that. Jim Peterson is another person of great vision. Jim would say, has said, a man of vision by definition has to be a nonconformist. That fits him, doesn't it? He is a man who sees a harvest where any other man only sees a black plowed field. You know John 4:35, where Jesus says, do you not say, quote, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. And they were viewing a black plowed field. And so Jim would say we need to be able to see that in people, the potential in people, before we ever see the harvestable grain. We look at a black plowed field that's got a seed planted that you don't see. And Jesus sees a harvest there already before it's visible to the naked eye. A man of vision, Jim would say, is a man who sees what Jesus sees when he sees people. He would say that. Jesus produced men of vision by transforming their mentality, saturating them in the need, and giving them unmistakable instructions about how to carry out their vision. That's what Peterson would say. Paul Hendrickson, another man of great vision. Personal favorite of some of my guys, Walt Hendrickson. Walt sees vision in terms of giving yourself to things that God's not going to burn up. I always like Walt. He goes for the throat every time. Things that will last forever. What are those things? Let me ask you. What are the things that God's not going to burn up? Okay. People's lives and the Word of God, all right? Let's help ourselves here. People. Where do we know that from Scripture? Okay, how about John 5:29? Who knows that? John 5:29. Who wants to look it up and read it for us? Boyd, why don't you get that? And the Word of God. Where's a good tag from the Bible on that? Yeah? Verse? Yeah, 40 verse 8. Do you know it? Yeah, that's right. Did you hear that? All right. The Word of God stands forever. The grass fades, the flower fades away, or whatever his translation said there. But the Word of God lasts forever. Who's got, Boyd, you got John 5:29?
Yeah. And come out, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to live.
All right. Someone help me plug this in. I'm going to show you just a little short illustration, but I want you to see it rather than just tell you about it. Walt would illustrate his vision, his definition of vision, by showing you a timeline. All right. We'll forget it for right now. Picture a timeline. All right. Over on this side, birth. Your birth. Man, I'm pushing all the buttons. I don't know. Yeah, that's it. Okay, wait a second here. There's an on switch that I didn't see here. I'm real mechanically inclined, you know, I fixed the toaster and all that kind of stuff, right? All right, a line. Birth. Death. Your death, my death. Let's say on the average, and you really can't really peg this, but I think this would be actually an even unrealistic average, that by the time we're 25 years of age, that we've had the training and the exposure necessary to be a man or woman of vision. And we're wanting an exchange in our life for something. Okay? There. Age 25. Now, Walt would say that on the average, a person has about 40 years of his life to make an impact, one way or the other, of whatever he's going to do in life before he dies. If you kind of had it together by age 25 and had 40 years before you died, on the average, you'd be age 65, right? All right, some of you gals may live a few years longer than that. But on the average, I think about 40 years is a good way to look at the amount of time in which you have to expend your life for something. All right? I think it's unrealistic that by 25 that you really get it together. I don't know too many 25-year-olds who've got it together. I know a lot of 25 and younger guys that think they've got it together. Life has a tendency to kind of bounce us around about this. So 40 years. All right, here's what he would say. He says, when you come to the end of these 40 years and have nothing but death to look forward to and nothing but memories and history to look back upon, what will you have to see in order for you to have been a success? When you come to the end of these 40 years and have nothing but death to look forward to and nothing but memories and history to look back upon, what will you have to see in order for you to have been a success? Walt uses 2 Timothy 4:8 where Paul says, you know, I finished my course, and then asked the question, can I, God, say to you, I have finished the race? All that you have given for me to do, I have accomplished. Unless you can answer this question, Walt says, you are not ready to live those 40 years yet with any purpose. Does that make sense? That's good, isn't it? Tom Wolfe is another man. Okay, excuse me. What's that, the last part there? All right, okay. Walt would use 2 Timothy 4:8, you know, where Paul says, I've finished the course. By the way, Jesus in John 17:4 said the same thing, right? Does anyone know John 17:4? What's that? That's exactly right. I've completed the work or the task that you've given me to do, Jesus said. In John 17:4, and that was before he went on the cross voluntarily. So he was talking about his mission of ministry, of making disciples there, and not his goal of dying for the sins of all mankind for all time on the cross, because he hadn't got there yet. That's why he says he had finished the task that God had given him to do. That's John 17:4. But Paul says the same thing. I finished the course. I've run the good race. Done it. And then he asked the question, can I, God, say to you, I have finished the race, that you've completed it, that there's closure? You know anything about closure? You know, one of the missing elements in our relationships a lot of times, closure, need for closure. Can we have closure in the Christian life in terms of our purpose for living? I think we can. All that you have given for me to do, I have accomplished, he would say. All that you have given me, God, to do, I have accomplished. And Walt would say, unless you can answer this question affirmatively, you are not ready to live those 40 years yet with any purpose. With any purpose. I mean, this opens up the whole thing about priorities and the use of time, about, you know, aiming at nothing and hitting it and the whole nine yards there. That's why usually when people talk about something, as has happened with our messages thus far, have you noticed the little points about vision coming out all the time? Because it's hard not to talk about vision because it seems to be central to everything about us. I think it's the most determinative thing about us. How we live our life basically is what you could call vision. Does that help? All right, Tom Wolfe is a man of vision. If you don't know Tom, Tom is a pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor. I'd like to point that out. I'd like to point out good guys, all right? A lot of good guys around. Tom is a real good guy. He's a pastor in Los Angeles of the Church on Brady. Now, when Tom talks about vision, it's hard for Tom not to talk about his specific vision, all right? He doesn't talk about it in generalities. Now, Tom examines the oft-quoted verse in Proverbs 29:18. Let me see. I didn't write it again down. Let me look it up real quickly here. 29:18. I think that's it. 29:18. I know most everyone knows this, but I want to make sure on the reference here. 29:18. You know, where there is no vision, people perish. Yeah, 29:18. All right, Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no people, where there is no vision, people perish. Also works if there's no people, the vision perishes too. He examines this verse and would say, in definition of the term vision or lack of it, he would say, where there is no vision, the people perish. To have no vision, he says, means to be undisciplined or literally not under harness. He's examining the Hebrew word here for vision. You can do that kind of thing when you've gone to seminary, you know. To be unclothed, those without power, no burning desire. And then lastly, the last part of it, and unused, purposeless, wasted. I like that. Wasted. No sense of priority. Now, Tom sees vision in terms of participating with God in reaching the great urban centers of the world. That's no kidding. Any of you been around Tom? Raise your hands. Good gravy. Half the group here. Urbanization, he says, is a process whereby God collects and centralizes people in cities in order that they might hear the gospel. Isn't that great? I mean, who would see that about urbanization? Isn't that great? That's a man of vision. That's why we need men like that. I mean, they see these great truths in just an ordinary process that we're around, you know, daily. Urbanization is a process whereby God collects and centralizes people so we can get at them and share the gospel. And they're not just scattered over everywhere, you know. Makes it easy. God just brings them in one place and says, okay, there they are, go get them. And also, of course, you know, that one of the great areas where God centralizes and brings people is where? College campus, right? College campuses around the world. And you'll know if you spend any time with me, that's why I am around a college campus. Now about this process, in 1900, the United States was basically 13% urbanized or urban. By 2000, it's projected that 87% of our country will be urban. Tom would say, he'd love to say this as a matter of fact, if you don't like cities, he says, you're out of sync with the Spirit of God in our generation. For God designed us to be born now. Now, in an urban world. And most of what we've seen in the process of urbanization, well, I can't say it's been taking place in just our time. But we've seen a real focus of it in our time, especially in third world countries. All right, this is a little stop and break point here, all right? This is what five people that I've selected, and I've selected selections from what they might say about vision. Have you got any questions thus far, comments? By the way, what you might be saying, because I don't intend to say all that there is to say about vision, obviously, and I've been very selective in what I intend to say, what you might have to say in terms of a statement might just complete what God wants to say to someone or the group or whatever, you know. So God might use you, so don't be afraid to speak up and share your thoughts on the subject. All right? Any questions about the five men and what they have to say? Yeah. Okay. How many of you are familiar with Jim Peterson? All right, a few people. What would you say? Tom, what would you say about that? Yeah, that's the question. Okay. Okay. All right, someone else. Yeah.
Okay. Not pharisaical.
Yeah. Definitely not him.
Yeah.
You hear that? Not pharisaical.
Being nonconformist to the traditions of old methods.
Okay. Not legalistic, not bound by the comment, well, we've never done it that way before, huh? Okay. Any other comments real quickly? Anyone here? I saw a few other hands.
I agree.
Okay. Yeah, I think at the heart of what he's mentioning here is that a man of vision who's basically a nonconformist by nature, he just beats to a different drum, you know, and he's going to do it whether, you know, he gets permission or not. I mean, he's got a vision, and it's going to happen one way or another. All right. Yeah, I would say that. But in knowing Jim, you'd have to say that he is reduced to a minimum the principles on which he operates in terms of things which are, what do you call them? Not standards, but that's what I mean. What do you call them? Things you don't change? What? Yeah, absolutes. Okay, right. Principles that are absolutes. All right, absolutes. So he's trying to reduce that to a minimum, because if you get too many, then you're just encumbered. You become legalistic. And one of his big messages is that, and by the way, you need to read, let me give you a couple books if you haven't read them. You need to read Jim Peterson's two books on evangelism. The first one is, help me with the title of the first one. Evangelism is a Lifestyle. The second one is Evangelism for Our Generation. And I don't know anyone. I mean, I've just devoured these books, you know, because where I'm at, there's no one speaking in those kinds of terms. We're out in a real pagan area, and I've chosen by my life objective to want to learn how to reach secularized people, whom I think make up the majority of the unreached world in urban areas, no matter where you find them, you know, whether it's in the San Francisco Bay Area or whether you're talking Tokyo. So, and no one is really majoring on reaching people like this. We just flat don't know how to do it, you know. Oh, brother. A part of what I mean is, and as a matter of fact, urbanization does tend to secularize people. And secularization is both the process and something that you are, you know, secular. By the way, just as a little sidelight here, we tend to dichotomize too much our lives and tend to think of the secular and the religious. I don't think God does that. I don't do that. I think that we can have such a negative attitude. That's why some people aren't happy with being a layman and seeing the potential of being a disciple-making, reproducing layman, you know, and impacting the place where he lives and works, because they think that you know, as their committed lives, as they have committed lives, that the best expression of that is to not to do something secular, but to do something religious. It really affects our thinking, I think, in subtle ways. So we tend to break things down. I heard someone, I don't know who it was, I don't want to embarrass you, someone said, I saw a secular movie, and I thought, well, I never heard of that one, secular movie. I know what you mean, though. To me, secular movies, use that term, are just a way into knowing culture and stuff. And we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. I don't see the need to dichotomize and just block up our lives between. Anyway, secularization is a process. Also, people don't have a background in religion or of Christianity. They don't know what you're talking about. Actually, I'm at a loss to kind of really, narrow it down here. I can kind of tell you some of the results, all right, of what it is. Well, okay, all right, okay, a few thoughts came to mind here. A secular man would be a humanistic man, one who puts man as his chief source of authority, and that being the case, since he's a man, he calls the shots and doesn't need any higher authority in which to direct or guide his life. God is not a part of the picture. There is no need for God. We can handle the situation. And so our technology and all that kind of breeds a confidence that we're handling our situation. You know, new advances in technology, look what man is doing. So secularized man has less and less need for God and for the eternal and the supernatural. But it's funny, their own hearts will deny that direction. Their own hearts cry out for something supernatural in their lives. I'm just totally convinced of this. And they've never heard a clear presentation of who Jesus Christ is. Not the four spiritual laws or even the RPL. RPL is my favorite track. We use that. But see, that's a reaping kind of a thing. And they don't know what you're talking about. They don't even have a God concept, much less be ready to understand the four needs of their life. And are you ready to receive Christ? Jim's comment this morning was real good when they had that fella put his hand on his shoulder and say, "Boy, that's great. I'm glad that works for you." I just laughed back there because I meet so many people like that. You can't start there. He's starting in the wrong place. That's not where they're at. They're way back here. They don't have any need for God. People who are secularized tend to be indifferent to you, your lifestyle, your testimony. By the way, you know how important testimonies are? Well, everyone has an experience. Everyone has an experience these days. And you get that same kind of a comment, "Well, I'm glad that you have such a wonderful experience." Yeah. I have an experience I like to tell you about too. So we need to get people, as Jim has found, we need to get people into the Word of God and let our major sources of supernatural resources impact upon their life. And by the way, it's not us. It's not our speaking. It's the Word of God. I just pray all the time. God, your Word, it says, is like a hammer that's able to break the rock in pieces, or like a fire. God, put a fire in that guy's feet. Break that hard-headed skull of this guy. Give him some sense. Reveal yourself to him. They've got to get into the Word for themselves, not what you say about the Word, not your testimony about the Word. That's very valid and important. But people have got to be impacted by the Word of God on their own. And that, therefore, the Spirit of God is free to take the Word of God and use it in their hearts and minds. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the third greatest, this is not in order of priority here, is prayer. When you're younger, most of you are younger, good gravy, I never am in the place where I say that I'm older, but people call me sir and things, I'm just not used to that. Now they can call me reverend, and I really am not used to that. And, I more and more see the necessity, the absolute, utter necessity of prayer. When you're younger, you're so full of yourself and confident about the principles that are working and your ability to share with people and the insights and ministry skills that you've gained and that enable you to do things that you've never done before and see fruit, see God work supernaturally through your life. But as I get older, I just see more and more how less important it is of what I do and more important just what God does. As a matter of fact, I wonder even what I do. And, you know, it's important. Leroy Iams said that, you know, the four ingredients of a ministry. First one is prayer. Second one is, see, what is it? Prayer. And the third one is prayer. And the fourth one is just getting with the people and doing it. And I think that's right. See, this comes from an old saint, you know. I mean, God does it. You know, more and more as I look back, I mean, God did the whole thing on salvation. I don't even know where the desire came from. It just came from Him. You know, I didn't have the sense to even turn to Him or repent or anything. I mean, He just did that too. You know, I mean, you know, the old questions about God's sovereignty and man's free will, they get foggier, you know, with each step, you know. I just see more and more of what God does. He just works in your heart. He just does it. He uses how you think and what you do. He just does it. Don't ask me how He does it. He just does it. I can explain things. I can't explain things as much anymore as I used to. You know, I have fewer answers about some things in some sense, but I have a whole lot more confidence and trust in Him. Man, I don't know how He does it. Don't ask me how prayer works. You just got to pray, and God seems to limit Himself in how we pray. I just see that. So anyway, secularized people and their needs. And there needs to be a whole kind of different strategy and approach of how to reach people like that. You know, so I want to learn. You know, I'm there in Berkeley, California, to plant a church in that area and to minister with, you know, to really use my own student work background to reach students in that campus and other people. And I've just committed myself to learn lessons of how to do that, how to reach those kind of people. And, you know, I don't have a whole lot of answers, but I just want to learn the lessons. I'm real motivated to learn how to do this. And so I really turned to a guy like Jim, you know, who's really had some experience about this in Brazil. And he's really had an impact in my life in earlier years and other areas. And in this life, he just continues. He just seems to be a man that, you know, I need to listen to. So I pass it on to you for whatever it's worth. Read his books. I don't know of anyone who's talking his talk. All right? Maybe some of you will be writing books like this in the future and sharing some insights as God has taught you how to reach people like this. Anyway, any other questions? Good, we need to move on. All right. What do you say vision is? I'm asking you. This is not rhetorical. What do you say vision is?
Goal.
What?
Goal.
A goal? Okay, goal of life or something? Okay, great, thanks.
Seeing something that's not there, but
it
could be.
Darwin, hear that? Speak up.
Seeing something that's not there, but could be.
Okay, good. All right. Someone else?
Direction and the desire to follow it.
Direction and then the desire to follow it. Okay. Good. Okay, everyone hear that? Putting the pieces together of the big picture. All right. What else? Any other comments? All right, Tom.
Like it's recognizing the potential of people and doing something strategic to help them.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. I don't know who said this to me. Where was Margaret? Shelton Luke or Max or Gene or, you know, I don't know where I got this. But someone said along that lines, you know, that if you can't see the world through the person you're trying to help, then you aren't a person of vision. If you can't see the world through that person, the impact that could happen with just one life that you're working with. Yeah.
Maybe identifying what people are going through, yet seeing what God wants for them.
Okay. All right. Thanks. Okay, another one?
I think of something very personal.
Okay, all right, good. Let's talk with that, all right? I like to define vision in terms of purpose in life, all right? This is my contribution to vision here, all right? Purpose in life. Now, if you don't have a well-defined, and by that I mean written out, and once written out, repeatable. then you are not a man of vision or a woman of vision. Purpose in life. I don't know how to get away from that being the heart of being a person of vision, having a well-defined purpose in life. How many of you could tell me or could tell your friend next to you exactly what your purpose for life is, your reason for existence, your modus operandi? Huh? You know what I mean? Well spelled out without being vague, without someone kind of going, huh? You know, or, oh. You know, really well defined. And if someone were to come along and use the Bible and have some Bible guidelines, you know, would it work with what you think is your purpose in life? Would you put it on paper? You know, this could be a whole separate workshop, and I've really struggled with this and exactly what I would do here, how to handle this, because I'm really convinced that each person needs to have a written out purpose in life. Real specific. And so I'm going to share mine with you. You need something to kind of rebound on. You know, you need a framework to know kind of what one looks like before you can kind of have a creative idea of your own sometimes. At least that's how I am. I'm not all that creative, and I like to see what other people have done and kind of give me some boundaries of which to operate. Now, this is not original or new, but I don't know too many original or new thoughts that have come from me. You know what I mean? I've just learned them from someone, and you're probably like that. So that's okay, you know, that mass plagiarism that we commit in our Christian lives. That's all right. That's all right. That's how we learn. So, you know, some of you may not need this, but I haven't met too many people who just can kind of come up with something on their own here. 1974, I was a part of a group of people from OU and all around, kind of the few disciple makers that were operating in the States at that time, who were kind of Leichhardts that have come from Max or Margaret or Gene or someone. And we got together at Midwestern Seminary for about a month of conference, kind of like this. It was like this for a whole month. Huh? Would you take it? And we were even tested on it. That was another thing, you know. We even tested on it. Seminary credit. And I was in on a group there that got together to determine what could be a purpose for our lives. And we wrote it out. And so I was in on that group, so I just adopted that for my purpose of life. All right? So let me write it out for you. Some of you may have this purpose because Gene has put it in books and all kinds of things. All right? It's Gene's purpose in life for living, too. He wasn't there, but I was, so I have a real reason to, you know, have this. My purpose for life is to know, love, and glorify God. Now, that's the first part of a biblical framework of a vision, you know, right, for a person's life, a purpose in living. When we talked about giving ourselves, when Walt talked about giving ourselves to the two things that were eternal, actually three, but we combined God and His Word. God is eternal, right? God and His Word is one. And people. A vision for life should, a purpose for living should involve around giving our lives to something that's going to last. Something that will count forever. I mean, you'd like to do that, wouldn't you? Have an impact that will last forever. But we need to invest our life. We need to exchange our time and our efforts, our energies, our life for things that will last forever. And the Bible says there's only those. So a part of a vision, first part of it should be a focus upon the eternal, God Himself. All right, God. So to know, love, and glorify God. The second aspect of it is a ministry thing, because we know we're not just put here on earth just to know the Lord, kind of in one big holy huddle, and could care less about, you know, what is happening to society around us. You know, God wants us to share what we have with other people and mass reproduce it. All right? So the second half of a purpose for life involves the people aspect of it, the ministry aspect of it. Okay, so to know, love, and glorify God, and to be used by Him to raise up I'm a great writer here. Qualified. Qualified laborers in significant, let's put this, numbers, as fast as possible, to help fulfill, right, it seemed like half you know this. I mean, am I hearing an echo or what? Is that me talking or you? The Great Commission, all right? Okay, did I leave out anything? Oh, good gravy. The last group said the same thing. Max was in there, he said, to lead your family, do the same. Well, that's great. Well, I'm single, so most of you are, so, you know, just put, all right, something like that, all right? And for some of you, like that. Okay. All right. Okay. So, if you don't have that written down, haven't seen it, write it down. All right? You need to have something to rebound on. Now, yours doesn't have to be that. You can adopt that if you want. If you like that, that's fine. You know, there seems to be a few thousand in this room that have. But, you know, if you'd like to make some creative alternatives that kind of include something like that, I think that's fine. Because I think that's important to have those elements in it. And, we could have a whole new workshop. Gene, as a matter of fact, has had whole new messages, or whole messages, on just defining what those words mean. All right. Don't get hung up, by the way, on the term qualified laborers. Bible uses a lot of interchangeable terms. Laborers, disciple makers, disciple. Obviously, disciple maker is not there, but it's implied in Matthew 28:19. I mean, who can make disciples if it's not a disciple maker, right? So the commission is not just to be a disciple, but it's to make disciples. And therefore, the commission for you is to be a disciple maker. Because the commission is to make disciples. Is that clear? Or clear as mud? All right. Okay, I'd like you to turn to John 17 with me, all right? Got this on my quiet time the other day. I never kind of seen this. You know how it is when you're going to give a message, then God gives you something fresh. That's kind of neat. Psalm 17 about vision. Sure. Psalm 17. Give me a break. Psalm 17. Right. Page 398. I'm so used to doing that because we have evangelistic Bible studies. We all have the same red NIV, you know, pew Bibles, and we hand them out. So non-Christians, they don't know what page or what book, you know. So we say, I'm used to saying 805. Turn to 805. 805. And some Christians that come there and they bring their own Bible, they don't know what I'm talking about, you know. So 805, you know. Okay, so Psalm 17, starting with verse. Boy, some of you guys wouldn't win a Bible. What is it? You know, Bible drill. I'm still hearing pages. You know, Psalms, you know? Psalms, all right. Okay, it's the big book in the middle. All right, about right here, something like that? Okay, all right. I don't mean to embarrass any of you if you really don't know where. I'm just kidding some of the Christians here. Because there is a lot of books here, and it's hard to kind of know where some of them are at. Psalm 17, starting with verse 14, it says this. I'm reading out of the NESB. For men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. He's asking for deliverance, all right? So he's naming these guys. For men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly thou dost fill with thy treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. Verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. All right. By the way, there's a whole, when you read the Bible, I didn't do this time because I kind of didn't want to give it away. There's a whole deal that we need to learn of reading that. When you have a chance to read the Bible, you read it with real reverence and you read it interpretatively. I've heard people just read the Bible and it's a rich message, you know. So learn how to do that. You know, I mean, I could have given away the whole message by emphasizing the words and voice inflection and stuff like that. And so you can really make some impact by just Bible reading. Sometimes someone asks you to read something, you kind of sing song. Don't do that. Okay, so with verse 14, let's look at it here. I think verse 14 gives us a picture of a person who has a lack of vision. Lack of vision. There's a focus on temporal things. Temporal things. Do you see it? I like this. Men of the world whose portion is in this life. I mean, they're not giving their lives to that which is eternal, but temporal. Their reward is visible now. That's all they're going to get. Now, listen to me closely because I don't want any misunderstanding. The first group was good. I don't think we had any misunderstandings here. Verse 14, it says, they are satisfied with what? Children. And leave their abundance to their babes. Now, what I'm going to say is I'm not single because of what I'm going to say, all right? You know, I'm happily single, but, you know, I'm open. I'm real open, you know, to the other possibilities. All right. They have a focus on temporal things. And even children and family as wonderful things from God aren't things that should that will truly satisfy a woman or a man of vision. You hear me? All right? Nothing wrong with family and children. Wished I had a family and I wished I had children myself. But you know, that won't satisfy you deeply. Verse 15. Instead of a focus on the temporal or the mundane, a man of vision, there's a focus on the miraculous, on the supernatural. There's a focus on the eternal. Notice what it says. As for me, see, that's a contrast phrase. I shall behold thy face in righteousness. It's him. It's him. It's him that really fills our cup. I will be satisfied with what? With thy likeness when I awake. Man, he just eats and drinks and sleeps the Lord. He really likes the Lord. She really gets on with God. That's it. You know Psalm 73, 25 and 26? One of my favorite verses. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing else on earth I desire besides thee. My flesh, my life and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. That's it. That's it. Yeah. That's it. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. That's it. Person who is a man or woman of vision is ultimately satisfied with only God and his kingdom. You know Luke 17, 20 and 21? Probably don't know 20, but you probably know 21, some of you. All right, let's read it. Luke, you can just stay there if you want. I'll read it. Luke 17, 20. Which side of the Bible is it in? The right side? Luke 17, 20. Says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or some of your translations say in your midst. I like within you the best. I think that conveys the meaning the best. And without going into the verses that really support what I'm going to say here because of haste, just to say that the kingdom of God here is represented by the rule of God in the hearts and minds of men. And that's what he wants to establish in our own life. Rule. Dominion. And that's what he wants us to give our lives to. The establishment of God's rule in the lives of people, their hearts, their minds. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And that's not an end. I mean, that's not a means. That's an end. We work with the objective in sight of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in view at all times. That's where we're headed. Now, there are some major kind of life verses of life purpose in the Bible. Some of you know some of these, all right? I'd like you to give me the ones that you know. I just listed just a few here. There are many verses in the Bible that would be considered potential verses for life purpose, overall verses, where maybe Jesus or Paul just gives and shares and reveals his or her purpose for living. Do you know some of verses like that? All right, here's some. I see some heads being shook. All right, Kevin?
What I take mine from is Isaiah 55, 1 through 5.
Okay. All right, that's a larger passage. Maybe you can look it up later, write it down. Okay, Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Okay, another? Philippians 3, 10. All right, now, I found a person in our last group who accepted this request. Does anyone here know Philippians 3:10 out of the Amplified? Yeah.
My determined purpose is this, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way know his power, which outflows from his resurrection.
Okay. If we had time, we'd give you a hand, but we don't have time, all right? All right, good, good. All right, some others. Acts 20, verse 24. I won't share it. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Good, good verses, as well as many, many others. You need to look at these and see how these reveal purpose for living. Purpose for living. Okay? See, my watch says 6:25, but I'm operating on PST, huh? Pacific Standard Time. So we've got just, matter of fact, we should be quitting right now. Let me look for a stop point here, and we'll stop. All right. Okay, real quickly here, a couple items, and we'll stop. That's why we shut the doors. There is a general purpose for life, all right, which we've been talking about, a general purpose for life. That comes from biblical guidelines. That's what that purpose for living, which I wrote out for you, is based upon. We can go to Scripture and can supplement words and phrases and back them up with what we know is God's intention for us. There's a general purpose. I can recommend to you what your purpose for living should be according to scriptural guidelines, but not how God will use you. That means He will give you for carrying out your purpose in life. In other words, you may have this purpose in life as your purpose in life, but the means for which you to carry out your purpose in life, it could be as a housewife, could be as a businessman or businesswoman, could be as a student director, could be as a pastor. All right, those are means. Those are means. And that's a specific aspect of your purpose for living. And God will gift you and speak to you and orient you in the right way for you to accomplish the very thing that He has set out for you to do. And I just want to end with this, all right? We didn't get to any of the things or the handouts or anything. Good gravy. But we got much further earlier, but I guess we had a half an hour extra in the early morning. Vision is a combination of the two, the general and the specific way in which you're going to implement your purpose for living. And I'd just like to close with some... A couple of comments here is that, you know, vision is from God, and you need to be praying and asking God to give you vision, because that's what He will do. You know, Jeremiah 33:3, isn't that wonderful? Psalm 2:8, Jeremiah 29:11, Ephesians 2:10, you know, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a purpose for your life, a specific one. And you need to find that. My definition of vision, which I should have given probably before, is real simple. It's just to align yourself with God's purpose for your life and to do it. That's it. It's not complicated. God wants to align you to His purpose for your life, and then He wants you just to do it. And that's vision. And don't let anything come in the way for the accomplishment of the vision that God gives you. The vision is from God. And then there are certain means that He uses, but that's for coffee time or ice cream time or whatever, all right? And I'll even hold the handout I'm going to give you here, If for those of you who have been in the workshop would see me down in Ice Creamville after our service tonight, I'll take this down there and I want you to come by and get, because one of the great means that God uses to develop vision in our lives is to have a readout of a person who has lived a life before us and gone before us through biographies of great men and women. And I made a kind of a syllabus of some of the major biographies and a few other books. So thank you. And let's pray in closing. Let's stand, and then we'll open the doors here and let the crowds in. God, we just ask very simply that you get us to the place of being open to your purpose for our life. Some of us here haven't even thought in those terms yet. Others of us would really ask you to deepen a purpose for living and give us a real specific vision of how you want to use us in your kingdom. And toward that end, I pray that conversation and time with people and things that you want to do here through us and for us, from the messages to relationships or however you want to do it, that you really take great strides in our life to help us to be more men and women of vision today for our world. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.